Yeah.
Shout out. We got some shout outs today.
Who you shouting out to?
We got a new, some new listeners in the Pittsburgh area. Shout out to Joe Gardner.
Joe.
Bill Harder. Julia Tobias.
Julia.
Ben Roethlisberger. I just threw that one in.
Doesn't he play for the Chicago White Sox?
Yeah, he's a cleanup hitter for the White Sox.
Cleanup hitter, okay.
But Ben, I don't know. He might be listening.
He could.
Why wouldn't he be? I assume Peyton Manning's listening here in Indianapolis. Why wouldn't
he
be?
Yeah.
I was downtown yesterday walking. You know what that field? Lucas Oil Field. What a name. Lucas Oil Field.
It sounds slickery.
Yeah, it does. All these fields are going corporate.
I guess so.
Lucas Oil. What in the good old days? Lambeau hasn't caved into the pressure yet, thank God. Yeah. Has it?
No.
Has Lambeau Field become anything?
I have no idea.
Like, Tinker Toy Field or Miracle Whip Arena. Everybody, this corporate stuff's driving me nuts. I don't like it. Let's define free will. I'm really concerned that people are going to think we're saying that we don't have wills.
No, we're not saying that.
We're not saying that.
You know, even the term free will occurs in Scripture.
What? Oh, free will offering.
Free will offering, yeah.
Explain the free will offering and explain why that doesn't undo what we're saying.
Because
we're saying
the free will offering in the Hebrew script, it's interesting. What is interesting about the free will offering?
Yeah, tell me.
Is that it was given in light of building the tabernacle, and they were to bring these offerings as a free will offering.
That doesn't explain your defense.
I'm going to finish when I'm shut up.
I'm
for
sorry.
A minute.
Just I apologize.
Why don't you be quiet? You
all right,
know?
I'll try.
Okay. They were to bring materials to build the tabernacle, but guess where they got the material from? They got it from spoiling the Egyptians. God gave them the material. And David later on says, regarding these free will offerings, that it was God who put it in their hearts to do it.
Really?
Yeah.
You got a verse on that. I mean, I'm not asking you to quote, but
you
know
the
it's
end,
there, right?
Yeah,
read the whole Old Testament.
You'll find it. While you could talk for a little bit, and I'll look for it.
Okay. Ben Roethlisberger. Now, I like the Steelers. No, seriously. The free will offering, it was, we can say that it was in opposition to an offering where they said you had to give it, right? Am I right about that? A free will offering came from the heart of the people.
Yes.
And a non-free will offering would be give this or else, like the tithe. You have to bring the 10%. That was not a, quote, free will offering. Now, by calling this other, as far as bringing materials, by calling that a free will offering, we are not saying that those people had absolute free will, that they were acting independently of the deity. Don't jump to that horrible conclusion. They were free only in relation to the other people who were told to bring an offering. And it was always God behind it. And Dan has found the verse.
Yeah, here in the 1 Chronicles 29, it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly."
Willingly.
And because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And then later David prays in the same chapter. He says, "We thank thee and praise thy glorious name, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So even the free will offerings was not something that came out of them.
Yeah.
And he goes on in this chapter, and he says, "As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and the people have done it." And it says here, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." Isn't that interesting? And so David here is recognizing that even this free will offering is something that God put in their hearts to do.
And again, it was only called a free will offering to differentiate it from the offerings that were
required
right. Mm-hmm. That you give. And what you just read there is Paul really hammers this truth in Acts 17:25. He's giving his fabled address on Mars Hill, and he says, "Since he himself," speaking of God, "gives to all life and breath and all." I'm going to emphasize the active verb here. I love active verbs. Gives. He gives to all. This sends us back to what happened with Saul on the road to Damascus. God gave him faith. He didn't allow Saul to choose Christ. Saul on the road to Damascus did not choose Jesus Christ, did he?
No.
Did he make a decision to be saved? No. This was in total opposition to what he had in mind, and the grace of God overwhelmed him because God gave to him life. He gave him his life, even when he was a Pharisee.
Right.
He gave him his breath. Every inhalation was a gift of God, and he gave him all. And in case we're missing anything, all. God gives to all life, okay, and breath, and everything else.
That's right.
Gives. Active verb. Gives. And so that is a perfect illustration of what he did to Saul on the road to Damascus.
And you put it this way. We always bring up Hitler, because people always bring up Hitler. Who provided Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, with the dinner he had that Friday night?
East of Chicago pizza?
God did.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right, who supplied Hitler the dinner the same night he attacked Poland?
Who brought the food? Who was responsible? I would have to say God, ultimately.
Okay, now, that same night that Paul was eating, who provided the breath when Paul was breathing for life that night?
God.
Okay, that night Hitler invaded Poland, before he sat down in dinner, as he was breathing in and out, who provided him with the breath?
Eva Braun. I mean God.
So you see the point, you know, God is in control of all things, and we look at all these things that happen in creation and think, how can God have anything to do with these things?
Isn't there a verse later, Paul's testifying in Rome, that he was breathing out
threatenings
to this?
Yeah.
He was actually used the word breath, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He was breathing out, and he's reviewing his former life when he was breathing out these horrible things, and God himself gave him the breath that he used to curse him.
Yeah.
Because God looks for sin and unbelief to display his grace.
That's a great cross-reference, by the way. Write that in your margin.
Write that in your margin. It's a cross-reference between Paul breathing out threatenings, and that word breath is used, and it's a cross-reference to Acts 17:25 that God gives to all life and breath and all. Nobody can stand on their two feet apart from the breath of God. And the Spirit is in measure. Anyone that sees anything of the deeper things of God merely has the Spirit volume turned up. It's like it's on low, right? I picture Spirit as like the volume on a stereo, and it's really on the number one setting if you're alive.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you start to think about God, it turns up to number two setting.
Yeah.
And then when you come to realize that Jesus Christ might have something to do with all this, it ups to three, and the Spirit of God. And this isn't God reacting to your... to you, what comes first, the upping of the volume or the confession? It's God turns the volume up. That Spirit comes in you, and that's what animates you. The Spirit of God animates all life. Here's the verse. Is this true or not? God gives to all life and breath and all. If this verse is true, free will cannot be true.
Yeah. How about this passage? And I like to use this one. In the great book of Romans, the foundation of all truth today, for today, we learn that no man seeketh after God. No man seeketh after God. In the Garden of Eden, when mankind became a sinner, right? When by one man sin entered the world, what is the first thing he does when he hears God? He runs and hides.
Right.
What does God do?
Seeks and finds.
He seeks him. He calls him, "Where art thou?" God is the one seeking.
He pursues.
He's the one pursuing mankind. Mankind is not on a pursuit for God. God is pursuing man, just like in the parable of the lost sheep. He goes out after the sheep, and the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save.
Active verbs.
That which is lost. He does the seeking. God does the seeking. And he does it through his Son. His Son does the seeking. And we do all the being saved. It's all his work. Every impulse in man that beats toward God is a God-given spark, in quotes. I don't want to get philosophical.
Spirit. Just spirit.
Yeah.
Spark, same thing.
And so it all on anything that is in us that looks toward God is because God is working on us. And I'll never forget my conversion. I can actually, not everyone can probably do this, but I remember the day. I mean, I grew up in a religious household. I grew up in a Roman Catholic household. And I you know, remember looking at that cross on the, you know, in the back of the altar every Sunday, and it was, you know, all kind of a dead religion to me. I had a sense of God inside me, but one day a friend of mine told me that Christ died for my sins. He told me that Christ was buried, and he told me that Christ was raised again third day. This was in June 21st, 1981. I remember the day. And I'll never forget, I didn't do anything. He said, Christ died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he's coming back. And my, we know what my next question was? When? Because I believed it. I just heard a message, and I believed it. And I know in myself, one, I didn't give myself the message, so that wasn't of me.
Mm-hmm.
And even my faith, it was miraculous. God gave me that ability to believe it. It was a work of God. And to say that in that moment, God stood back and left me alone, waiting to see what I decide, is the height of folly. It deifies man, and it humanizes God. And this is the thing that is important. Let's take this for granted, that there are scriptures that make God seem human. For instance, God remembered Noah. Well, God speaks to us in language of accommodation. These are figures of speech in the scripture. That does not mean that God forgot Noah. Do you think God put Noah in the ark and forgot about him?
I doubt it.
No. So these things are put in there for our benefit, to speak to us in our language in a way we can understand. And so we must remember that God does all the saving, and if you believe in him today, thank him for it.
You did not feel anything as far as God
gives.
Nothing
to do with feeling. I didn't have a deep repentance.
And you didn't get a tingle up your right leg or anything. God,
I believed the facts, and for the first time in my life, I realized. See, before I was a religious child, I had a religion. It was like part. But that day, I realized. That Christ died for my sins.
And it felt like something coming that you decided, like you just, your brain just shifted and you don't know why, it just came out of you.
Exactly.
It just came out of you. But it had a source.
Yeah.
And God, the problem people have here, Dan, is they can't feel it, they can't see it, they can't see God's hand literally coming through their veil of unbelief and turning their brain around.
Yes.
This is what the Spirit of God does. It's active. He gives to all life and breath and all. He does invade your little world. I've heard James Dobson say that God will not insinuate or impose himself upon anyone. He's a polite God. He's a gentleman. He will let you have your little circle of free will and he won't invade it. Are you kidding me?
Poor man.
Either that's true or Acts 17:25 is true. That God gives
God's
to
side
all
over
life.
James Dobson.
I'll take God. Yeah, if I have the choice between God and James, I like you, James Dobson, but you're all wrong.
Yeah, where they agree with God, we agree with them. Where they don't, we don't.
Well put, Mr. Sheridan. Will I see you here again tomorrow?
See y'all tomorrow.
Very good, sir.